As we continue to worship the Lord, we look to the Word of God because that's so important for us. We need to be anchored in the Word. So we've been bringing messages concerning the truth, beginning with what is truth, and looking at what the Bible says about truth, looking about our society and what it says truth is. It's important for us to come back to the Bible continually to find out what truth is. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So we know that Jesus is the truth. This morning we're looking at the gospel truth, because the gospel is truth. And it's what God has given to us, and it is pure, it is holy, it is something that to be contained, always pure as God intended it to be. Now, I have an illustration before I read the scripture. Putting a glass of water up here for those that are listening. I hope you're thirsty. There's a wonderful, wonderful gift that God has given us in the Word of God, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is pure in all its sense. In Jude chapter 1, Jude urges the church, a very short letter, but he urges the church. He says, I want you to earnestly contend for the faith that was once given to all of you. And so we ought to be concerned about maintaining the purity of the gospel, the clearness of the gospel, the rightness of the gospel, so that it never is diluted or changed. This cup of water is fresh. It was opened today. It is pure and it is clean. But I want to add something to it. I'm going to just add a little bit of my own toxin. Not much. Just a little bit. There. Shouldn't do any harm. Just a little arsenic. Shouldn't do anybody too much badness. It shouldn't make you too sick, but it's not the pure water that it once was. Now, if I had my salt shaker up here, I'd put a little bit of salt in there, too, and just pour it about a quarter full of salt. And then I want you to come up here and drink it. I want all of you to drink from it. Oh, by the way, one other thing. I think you can put the message together. The gospel is given to us in Jesus Christ and the Word of God. It is pure, unadulterated. It is what God intended. But when we add to it or take away from it, when we mix it up with other things, we pollute the gospel. And that is what the Apostle Paul is writing to us about in Galatians chapter 1. As we open the scriptures together to Galatians chapter 1, Paul is incensed because the church at Galatia, the church was polluting the gospel. People were coming in teaching things that were false. Oh, they sound good and they sound nice, but they're not part of the gospel that Jesus Christ gave to us. And so Paul writes very stern words about abusing the gospel or changing the gospel. Beginning our reading with verse 6 through verse 9. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is any other gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, and now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to hear these words and let them seep into our hearts and our minds, that we would not pollute the gospel or listen to another gospel, but it would be the gospel of Jesus Christ that we follow all the days of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to look firstly at the urgency of the gospel that Paul, you have to sense his ire, his anger, his upset with the church. He's looking at it and he's saying some very strong things. And you can follow it through. He says, you're following a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. You're following a distorted gospel, a perverted gospel, another gospel, a damnable gospel, and a man-made gospel. And throughout the entire book of Galatians, he hammers this over and over and over again so that the saints would get it. The gospel is pure. The gospel has been delivered to you. Do not change it. Do not listen to anyone who wants to change it. If they want to take something away from it, don't let that happen. Defend the gospel that was delivered to us in Jesus Christ is the pure gospel, and we need to understand it. We can add to Paul's fervent anger about this situation to all the scriptures that talk to us about the abuse of the gospel, that many false teachers will come in. Paul is leaving the church of Ephesus, and he says to them, I know that immediately as soon as I leave this place, there are others that will come in from among you, your own disciples, your own people, who will teach you false doctrines and try to skew you away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are like wolves. They are like sheep in wolves' clothing. Beware of them and come back to the gospel. And we find that he warns Timothy that people will not endure sound doctrine. They will speak lies and hypocrisy, and they will change the grace of God into license. And then it's 1 Timothy, he says, they will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They will have itching ears, willing to listen to any contrary gospel, and their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says, don't be like infants blown about with the winds of doctrine, by the cunning craftiness of men, by the deceitful scheming of those that would lead you astray. To Titus, he says, hold fast the truth. Many will be unruly and vain teachers and deceivers that will come among you. In Matthew, Jesus said, watch out for false prophets. They are in sheep's clothing. In 2 Peter 3:16, Peter says, Paul's teaching has been given to the church, and they distort his teaching as they do all other scriptures. And finally, we know that Jesus emphasized over and over, and I have a whole list of those scriptures where he warns us against false teachers and false prophets. They are among you. They are with us. They're in our colleges and universities. They're in our seminaries and Bible schools. They're in our pulpits and in our Sunday school classes and in our Bible studies. There are men and women who have abandoned the gospel and begun to clip away parts of the gospel that are inconvenient to them. And Paul is incensed by this. He wants us to feel his anger, his upset. He uses some very strong words. He uses the word pervert, the word distort, the word damnable. Those who would teach anything other than the gospel of Christ, the pure gospel of Christ, he said, let them be accursed. What does that mean? That means they are damned to an eternity in hell because they have left the gospel of Jesus Christ and gone after another gospel. We don't like to hear that. We don't like to hear anything about somebody being damned, but Jesus said it very clearly. He said, in that day, when you stand before me, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do wonderful works in your name? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? Didn't we go to church? Didn't we go to Sunday school? Didn't we memorize scripture? And Jesus said, I will say to them on that day, depart from me. I never knew you. It is possible to give credence to the gospel, give credence to Jesus Christ, give credence to all the doctrines of the church, to do our confession of the Apostles' Creed, and yet not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. It is possible to go to church every day of your life, to teach a Sunday school class, to be even a preacher of the Word of God, and yet not be born again and not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And Jesus said in that day, they will say, Lord, we did all these wonderful things. And Jesus said, it's not about doing wonderful things. What did you do with Jesus? What did you do with the gospel? And when he says, depart from me, I never knew you, they pass into everlasting punishment. These things are not nice. But the scripture this morning is not nice. It is a scolding that Paul gives to the church that we have not been careful to protect the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to take a moment and look at some of the distortions of the gospel that Paul was addressing here, because they were many. Many of the false teachers that Paul predicted came into the church and began to teach false doctrines. One of them is the doctrine of legalism, or the gospel of legalism. And in that, they were Judaizers. They thought you had to subscribe to all of the laws of Moses. Yes, they said, we believe in Jesus. Yes, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Yes, your sins are cleansed by his blood. But you need to do the whole law. You need to go back to the Old Testament and make sure you're doing everything. And if you don't do everything, then you're lost. And there are Christians today that teach that. I laughed the other day. I was singing a song, and I think we're going to close with that one. You must be born again. You must be born again. And somebody says, the Arminians teach you must be born again and again and again and again. And my mother grew up with that kind of doctrine and teaching. And as teenagers, we asked her, I said, Mom, I've received Jesus Christ as my Savior, but if I sin tomorrow, if I do something wrong, if I'm traveling down the highway at 70 miles an hour in a 60 mile an hour speed limit, and I lose control and crash into a tree and die, what's going to happen? I'm in sin. And my mother would say, well, I don't know. I think you'd go to hell. See, that's a dangerous teaching. To teach people that when you're born again, you can be fall out of being born again and then be born again, fall out again. And that gave us, as children growing up, a very insecure faith. We didn't trust Christ. We trusted our own works for our salvation. And that is the Judaizers. They wanted you to do the law, do the commandments, and then that will preserve your salvation. See, there's a danger that a teaching that people have to do laws or rules in order to be saved. You don't have to do rules to be saved. James says you can't keep the whole law. Even if you could and offend in one point, one time all of your life, you're guilty of everything. That's pretty severe. So we know that works will not get us to heaven. What gets us to heaven is trusting Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. That alone saves us. When we put our faith in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, trusts in him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And then John says it another way. He says, but as many as received him, to them he gives the right to be called the children of God, even to them that believed on his name. You see, many people hear the gospel, like the gospel, think the gospel is great, and they say, I love Jesus or I love God. And James says, well, devils know God, and they fear God, and they believe in him, but they're not saved. You see, you can have an intellectual knowledge of Jesus Christ without personally knowing him. And what happens when you actually begin to know him is you ask him to come into your life and forgive your sins and be your Savior. Paul talked about that as being in Christ. That as Christ comes into you and he becomes your Savior and he lives inside of you. I remember the little boy in Brazil, and I've told you this story before, but it's so powerful. We had given that message of the gospel and presented Christ and said, you need to receive him. Over the years, I've argued about this because so many people are teaching that you need to accept Christ. Everybody say the word accept. You can accept anything mentally. That's different than receive. The word that the scriptures use is receive, not accept. I was delighted when I saw A.W. Tozer has a whole chapter on this in one of his books. He says, we are wrong to tell people to accept Jesus. You don't just accept him, you receive him. You invite him to come in. So this little boy came forward. And he was 12 years old, and he stood before me. And I said, can I pray with you if you want to receive Christ? He said, can I pray on my own? And I said, sure you can. That's even better than me helping you pray. And so he kind of lifted up his eyes to heaven, looked up at the sky, and he said, Jesus, it's me, José. I want you to come into my heart. I trust you, Jesus. Come into my heart right now. Come into my life and forgive me my sins. Come in and make me your child. And then as we waited a moment, he said, okay, you're almost through the door. Thank you. I'm going to close the door, Jesus. Watch your fingers. There. I closed the door, and he burst into a big smile and said, thank you, Jesus, for coming into my heart. It's so simple a child can understand it. That's the gospel in a nutshell. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's Jesus living in me. It's so important. And so the first false gospel that was taught against and preached against was that gospel of Judaism, that you can be saved somehow by your works. But there was a second false gospel that was circulating, and they would take it the other direction. They would say, when you receive Christ as your Savior, you are forgiven all of your sins, both past, present, and future. Therefore, it doesn't matter how you live. You are free in Christ. Go live like you want to live. Go live. One great preacher once said, go sin boldly, because your sins are forgiven. Friends, the Scripture says if we sin after we've received Him, we need to confess our sins and ask Him to forgive us our sins and be cleansed from all unrighteousness. We need a constant cleansing. But these libertines were teaching that you can live free in Jesus. Do whatever you want. Live whatever lifestyle you want. You can be homosexual. You can be an adulterer. You can be a fornicator. You can be all the things you want. You can be a thief and a murderer. But once you've asked Jesus to come into your heart, you're saved. And they call it once saved, always saved. I hate that statement. Once saved, always saved. That is not in the Bible. That is man's interpretation. Once saved, always saved. I am saved once and I am always saved. But I don't teach people that once they confess Jesus as Lord or Jesus as Savior, they are always saved. Because I don't know their heart. I don't know if you're saved. I don't know if you've really received Christ. You know in your heart whether Jesus lives in you. You know in your heart, like little Joseph, whether you've invited Him to come in, and He came in. It happens at one point in time, and when you ask Him to come in and be your Savior, and He will do that. And then He will pursue you. He'll keep after you. When you sin, He convicts you of sin, so you can't live free and go ahead and sin without feeling conviction. If you're a believer and you're living in sin, you're a miserable person, because the Lord will not leave you alone. Because He loves you and He lives within you. He's talking to you about it. He's trying to get you to repent of that sin, confess that sin, and be washed in the blood of Jesus. Now, somebody's going to confuse that and say, Pastor doesn't believe in eternal security. Look at me. I believe in my eternal security because I have received the Lord Jesus Christ and He lives in me. I don't know about you, though. You alone know about you. You know whether you've received Jesus. You know whether He's come into your life. And if He hasn't, you need to make it your business to invite Him to come in and be your Savior. And once you're saved, He will pursue you. And I'm thankful we sang that song, I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that He is able to keep me, to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. That is, Jesus pursues me, He's living in me, and He says, I will never let you go. That's security of the believer. And so I trust that you have your security in Jesus Christ, that He lives in you. The third gospel that was being taught throughout the church was the gospel of Gnosticism, that there's a special knowledge you can get, that it's not in the gospels itself, but it's an external information that you can get, and it causes you to be more godly. And this was called Gnosticism. It's based on the word know, to know something. So you get this secret knowledge, and therefore, because you have secret knowledge, you have a closer relationship to God. The Apostle John was adamantly against this and taught against it over and over again. There's a wonderful illustration of him in history, that he was going to one of the Roman baths, because they didn't have bathrooms where they took baths. They had to go to a public bath. He went to the public bath, and in that public bath, as he was sitting there and having his body washed and cleansed, in walks one of the men that was a Gnostic, one that didn't believe Jesus Christ came in the flesh, walked into the room. And John said to his disciples, let us take haste and leave this place, lest the roof fall in on us, because the judgment of God will come on that man. See, John had this powerful rejection of Gnosticism, of the special knowledge or revelation that comes to some people that's not in the gospel. Now, let me bring that up to date. There are two, what I would call, cults, and many of you probably don't even know whether they're a cult or not. But they are cults because of what they believe or don't believe. One is Mormonism. Mormonism does not believe Jesus of the Bible. They have another Jesus. As a matter of fact, they say the book of Moroni, the angel came to their founder and revealed this secret knowledge to them. And then he wrote the Book of Mormon. And the Book of Mormon contains the gospel that's the true gospel. Paul says that's another gospel. That is not a gospel at all. He said, even if an angel from heaven would come and declare to you another gospel than I've preached, let him be damned. Let him be cursed, because he's not speaking the truth. Therefore, I can say on the authority of the Word of God, Mormonism, although it's moral and they have wonderful principles and teach wonderful guidelines for life, that is not the way you get saved. You get saved by trusting Jesus Christ and who He is and what He did on the cross for you, not because some angel came and taught you something that's extra gospel. The other cult is called Jehovah's Witnesses. And I stand against them as well, because they confess the name of Jesus, they look like a believer, they smell like a believer, and they know the Word of God more than you, probably, because that's part of their works. But their founder was found to be a liar before a court of law when he was examined about his translation of the Bible. He said, I translated the Bible, and the Holy Spirit gave me the utterance, gave me the understanding. And they quizzed him before a court of law, and he didn't know Hebrew and he didn't know Greek. Well, the question is, how did you translate the Bible? Well, he made it up. So when you come to John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He translated that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. In other words, Jesus is one of many gods. False teaching is all around us, and we need to know the Word of God in order to discern good and evil. Jehovah's Witnesses who have their faith in the church and faith in their works are not saved unless they trust Christ and Christ alone as their Savior. And we need to understand that. There are other cults that are around us. Let me give you the secret for how to determine a cult. It's in your notes, but I want you to write it in your Bible, because you will lose these notes. All right? And I'm going to check everybody's Bible at the end of the service. Write it in the flyleaf of your Bible. Here's how you tell a cult. They deny the Savior. They say Jesus is something that the Word of God says He is not. They make Him an angel, they make Him a wonderful teacher, or they make Him something else, but He is not the Lord God Almighty. And so they change the Savior. The second thing they change is the Scripture. If you're going to change Jesus, you have to change the Scripture, because the Scripture makes it clear that He is God with us. And so they change the Scripture, reinterpret it, or change it in some way, or say, an angel told me it's not this way, it's that way. So they change the Scripture. The Word of God is changed. And the third one is they deny salvation. They say salvation is through works. Every religion on the face of the earth says that salvation is through the good things that you do. The gospel of Jesus Christ says it's not salvation by works. It's salvation by grace through faith. We come to Jesus just as we are, naked and foul and needing to be cleaned up, and Jesus cleans us up. We don't have to clean up our own act. Salvation is not by works, but by Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us, and by grace He calls us to be with Him. Now you have the signs of a cult. You can evaluate every church, because there are many churches today that are teaching false doctrine. And that's the fourth one here that Paul and John did not have to face that we know of, but they face similar doctrinal issues. The gospel of progression. The gospel of progression. Today in the United States and across the world, we have churches that have left the gospel and said, now we need to update the gospel. We need to make it more current. We need to make it more palatable. We need to be more compassionate. We need to remove those things that are offensive. We want to be all inclusive for everyone. And so this has become known as the progressive church. Write that down. Progressive church. A progressive church is one who has abandoned the gospel. Let me give you four of their tenets. There are eight, but I'll give you four of them because I think it's important that we understand these things. Bear with me. I'm going to give you four of their foundational principles. Listen carefully. Number two says, we affirm that the teachings of Jesus provide but one of many ways to experience God. There ought to be alarms that go off. We affirm that the teachings of Jesus provide but one of many ways to experience God. What did Jesus say? There's no other way. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That means it's exclusive. Jesus Christ is exclusive. This says He's not. Number three of their doctrine says, we seek to create a community that's inclusive of all people, including but not limited to conventional Christians and questioning skeptics, believers and agnostics, and those of all races, cultures, and nationalities, and all sexual orientations and gender identities. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus welcomes all of those peoples into the kingdom through Jesus Christ the Lord. But you've already rejected him in your point number two. You said there's other ways you could find God. And now you're saying we're going to welcome everybody of all beliefs, including the skeptics and the agnostics. And I've talked to some or heard some preachers on YouTube telling that they even accept atheists into their church. Why? Because we want to be all inclusive. Number four says, we find grace in the search for understanding and believe that there is more value in questioning with an open mind and open heart than there is in having absolutes or dogma. In other words, they say we value questioning doubts more than we value faith. We value agnosticism more than Christianity of believing in Christ. They don't believe in absolutes. They don't want to draw any lines. They don't want to have any doctrines. No dogmas. No gospel. And the fourth one I'll point out is they said, we want to protect and restore the integrity of earth and all of creation. How did that become a tenet of the gospel of Jesus Christ? To protect the earth. To save the whales. To kill the babies. You see, these kinds of doctrines have crept into the church very slowly. And some of them have crept into our denominations. The Lutherans and Anglicans and Episcopalians and then the Methodists and now the Presbyterians have excluded some things from their foundational principles that have lasted for years. I am in a Presbyterian church and I love the Presbyterian doctrines. I love the doctrines that were presented in 1647 by a league of scholars and pastors and teachers that went over the scriptures and said, we need some standards. We need to teach the Word of God and pass that on to others. It's called the Westminster Catechism. And the Westminster Catechism is a wonderful document that has 196 questions that are answered by Scripture. Look it up online. Go Westminster Larger Catechism and you'll find it. It's 353 pages long, but it includes all the Scriptures to back up every doctrine. I love that because it's not standing on man's word or man's opinion. It's standing on the Word of God. That's the Presbyterian that used to be the Presbyterian Church. But the Presbyterian USA has left that and said, now we stand, yes, the Word of God is not our only word for faith and practice, but it's the Word of God and your conscience. What did Peter say? Peter said, you can't listen to these people because their consciences are already seared with a hot iron. We cannot be ruled by our conscience because our conscience could be defiled. We are ruled by the Word of God and only the Word of God. And every Presbyterian document that I have read affirms over and over, you cannot change the doctrine of Christ. You can't change the doctrine of Scripture. We have one authority and that's the Scriptures only. Now I shout hallelujah. I was reading an Orthodox Presbyterian doctrine and I thought, wow, this is wonderful. And then I read the Presbyterian Church of America and read their doctrines and they're very similar and I go, wow, this is wonderful. Then I read the Presbyterian USA and they go, bah, this is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. My friends, I'm not here to create a revolution against the Presbyterian USA. But I want to stand here and tell you now, while I'm preaching in this pulpit, I will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will preach the gospel that was once given to the saints in 1647 with the Westminster Catechism. Because I believe that stands on the Word of God. It's not to be added to or taken away from. And any denomination, including my own denomination, which is the Christian Missionary Alliance, is not allowed to change the doctrines of Scripture. And right now in the Christian Missionary Alliance, there is a proposal to change the doctrinal statement of the Alliance. They have what they call the fourfold gospel. And by the way, Christian Missionary Alliance came out of the Presbyterian Church. So we have some of the same principles, same foundation. One of our great leaders has said the Westminster Catechism is the greatest document that's ever been written besides the Bible because it quotes the Bible. But in our denomination, they want to change the doctrine of the coming of Christ. And now they want to allow pastors in that don't believe in the coming of Christ. That you can be amillennial. You can be postmillennial. We've always been premillennial, which means that Jesus is coming back soon. And he's coming back to rapture his church. And then the church will be taken away and then the tribulation comes. And then after that, the final battle. And they say, let's eliminate all that. Let's stop thinking Jesus came back. And then there's the preterist view that says Jesus came back in 70 AD with the destruction of Jerusalem. And so now they want to open it wide to all of these views of the coming of Christ. And the Word of God warns us, Peter warns us, that in these last days people will say he's not coming. He's not coming, and Israel was rejected. And the kingdom of here, the kingdom is now, or the kingdom began in 70 AD, and this is the coming of Christ. And just like the Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that Jesus Christ came back in 1914. He came back spiritually and invisibly, and now He rules over the church. Look at me. If this is ruling, He is not ruling very well, because the whole world is against Jesus Christ. And the world is going more evil every day. It's going away from Christ, not toward Christ. I believe in the second coming of Christ. And I believe in the rapture of the church. Those that are ready and saved by the blood of Jesus Christ will go with Him to heaven while all hell breaks loose on earth. Now that's another message. Or two or three or four or five or six. But it's part of our heritage that God has given us these truths of the gospel. So there are four distortions of the gospel that are presented here and that we need to be aware of. And there's more, but I can't continue to preach. My time's up. But I want to go to the core. What is the core of the gospel? What is the essence of the gospel? And I love that Presbyterian and Reformed doctrine that says we have four solos. That means four absolutes, four single things that we believe. And that is sola gratia, only by grace, sola fide, only by faith, solo Christus, only by Christ. We are saved for the glory of God and only the Scriptures. So we got grace, faith, Christ, the glory of God, and Scriptures. All of that is foundational to truth. I've written into your document this morning some of the things that are not changeable in the gospel. The deity of Christ cannot be changed. The virgin birth cannot be changed. The sinlessness of Christ cannot be changed. The atonement and substitutionary death of Jesus cannot be changed. Repentance, not just confession, cannot be changed. The resurrection cannot be changed. The second coming cannot be changed. And the Scriptures cannot be changed. And finally, being born again cannot be changed. Jesus said it emphatically to everyone that would listen, and to the man who came to Him at night. Nicodemus came to Him at night, and Jesus said, here's what I say to you. You must be born again. You must be born again. And he said, well, I don't know what you mean. Can I enter my mother's womb again and be born? And Jesus said, don't be ridiculous. You know the truth. And if you go back to Jeremiah and Isaiah, you'll find the truth is written there about being born again. That when you're born again, the Spirit of God comes into your life and He changes you. He takes away that heart of stone and gives you a fleshly heart, a tender heart. He changes everything because He comes to dwell in you. And Nicodemus knew that. He was just mocking Jesus. Jesus goes on through the whole third chapter of John to proclaim salvation through His name and His name alone. So important for us to understand that we are saved not by our works. We are not saved by some religion. We are not saved by believing a few things of the gospel. We are saved by the gospel, which is to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And all who have received Him, He will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I could spend a few more weeks on these because there's so much distortion going to the gospel of Christ here today among us, among good churches. Even the Wesleyan churches are changing doctrines, and the Nazarenes are changing doctrines, Lord. Father, I pray that You would give us discerning minds and hearts. Help us to know the Word of God. There's no substitute to know the Word of God and to know doctrine and to believe the doctrines of the Bible, not doctrines of men. And we pray that You would teach us to trust You in all of these things and not on our own understanding, that we would know that we are kept by the power of God. I pray this morning, Lord, if there's anyone here that's never been born again, that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they've never had that experience of Jesus coming in and taking up residence in their life, that today they will say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Come into my heart and life and be my Savior. And Lord, write their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.